Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We're talking today about stewarding our lives in a way that reflects God's heart, where it shows that we trust Him more than we trust ourselves, where instead of operating under the constant obligation, we respond to God's precious invitation to walk with Him. My guest today writes this: time is not something to manage, save, spend, or waste. Our primary call as Christians is not to practice habits of productivity, but to practice habits of fruitfulness that lead us into faithfulness to God and our neighbor. She further writes, if God only cares for our punctual arrival at the place of His choosing, He could electrify our path like an airport runway. But efficiency doesn't seem to be God's project. He longs to see us submit to His instruction, His teaching, and His counsel. He longs to form in human beings greater and greater capacity for trust. Can somebody give me an amen? Jen Pollock Michelle joins me today to talk about her book, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. Really, this book to me is an invitation to trust God, to follow His lead, and to really practice some self-compassion. It's not about, He doesn't save us to slave us. Let me put it that way. He saves us because He loves us, and He leads us like a good shepherd. We got 5 copies to give away of Jen's book. You can text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484. I'll give you the title again, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, Practicing Peace. And I'm just thinking about the person listening today who you're either at mid-level burnout or you're all there and you know it. You're exhausted. I just want to say a special prayer for you before we get John on. Lord, I want to pray for my friend listening today that You'd breathe the breath of God on them, that You'd restore their weary soul, God, that You'd show them what in their schedule can go, what maybe they've committed to, You never asked of them, Lord, that they would have suddenly a hope that rises up as they see that there is a way through. There's a way to rest, and there's a way to walk forward in a more humane and sustainable pace. So even now, I pray You bring revelation to their souls. And thinking of that verse from Proverbs, wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will fill you with joy. I pray that would be the case, that wisdom will enter your heart, and a sense of knowledge right from God will suddenly fill you with joy in the midst of your fatigue, that you'd know what you need to do so that you can follow the rhythm of grace and the pace of grace that's actually good for your soul. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick announcement before we hear from Jen. Tomorrow is our fundraiser, one day only. I'm so pleased about this. We normally do a big fundraiser in the fall and the spring, and then 3 days at the end of the year. But because of the turnout for our fall fundraiser, the powers that be, our bosses, are said, you know what, you need to only do one day. So we're just trusting God's going to do great things. But I'm so grateful that it's one day, but it is such a great time to testify to what God's done, to get a vision for what God is going to do. And we just love doing this journey with you. That's tomorrow. Would you be praying for us? Because it will be a marathon day. But we're looking forward to it. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jen Pollock Michelle is an award-winning author of Teach Us to Want, Keeping Place, Surprised by Paradox, and A Habit Called Faith. She holds a bachelor's degree in French from Wheaton College and a master's in literature from Northwestern University. Also is a student at Seattle Pacific's Master's of Fine Arts program. She is a wife and mother of 5 and hosts the Inglewood Review of Books podcast. Jen, great to have you back on the show.
Oh, Susie, I'm so excited to chat with you again.
Looking forward to the conversation. I've told you this before, but you really are a brilliant writer. I mean, I know you've got the credentials, but I feel like you've got more than that. You've really got a lyrical instinct with the way that you write. It's just beautiful. I love reading your work.
Oh, I really appreciate that. Thank you. I feel like I need to give due credit to my professors. I'm in an MFA program right now, and I was even submitting some of this book for the program, and so just working really hard on, I mean, that's important to me. Like, I want to say the things that are true, obviously, but I also want to say them in ways that feel meaningful and memorable, I guess, for people, and so I'm thankful when readers experience that.
Yeah, very good. Well, we love to start our show every single day with the same question, and this does not need to connect with your content at all. Just really in your own time with God, Jen, what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, I was really excited to actually read a verse from 1 Peter. So I read the New Living Translation, the one-year Bible. I read it, you know, year after year after year, and I'm always finding things to encourage me. And this was 1 Peter 2, verse 6. I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And I thought, this cornerstone that is Christ, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And I think that was a particular word of encouragement for me recently. I think that, you know, like many other people, I see a lot of regret and in my past, mistakes that I feel like I've made. And there's a lot of ways in which mistakes can kind of lead to shame and that feeling of being disgraced. And I was just reminded as I was kind of noodling over some of these, like, you know, places of shame in my life, that really what that was related to was me trusting in myself instead of trusting in Christ, you know, the cornerstone. Like, of course I'm going to make mistakes, and of course I'm not going to do everything perfectly. And my trust isn't in myself. My trust is in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And that was just such an encouragement to me recently.
Love that. Love that. That's why we asked the question. I'd love to know about your title, In Good Time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, what we were really trying to do is just kind of reorient even our attitude toward time. I mean, nobody thinks time is good, right? You know, time is always kind of breathing at our neck. We're busy, we're overwhelmed, we have all these demands and obligations on our lives, and time always feels short and scarce. And I think the book is really trying to say, well, first of all, God's time is always good. You know, he's got good timing in our lives. He's provident and wise and sovereign. And so sometimes we're waiting on things, and yet it's always in his good time. But this also idea that we can be invited into a different relationship with time, where we can start to receive time as a gift from God, and that we can start to live with less anxiety about time.
Very good. Well, the idea of time management first start to bother you, where it started to kind of rub you the wrong way?
During the pandemic, actually. So this book really does tell a pandemic story. I would say up until the pandemic, 30 years, I was reading time management books. And actually, even into the pandemic, if anybody remembers, you know, there was kind of this debate raging that when we were locked down and shut in our houses, you know, should we just get more productive? And of course, there were lots of articles telling us all the productive things we could be doing with our newfound time. We could be cleaning our closets and organizing our garages. And I was reading all of those with you know, keen interest, because I was feeling really anxious, truthfully, about time. I was feeling like, how do I even recognize myself in a week where, like, I'm not going anywhere, I'm not getting things done, I'm not feeling productive? And so I reached for that as a solution to kind of dissolve some of the anxiety that I was feeling, but it was actually making me just feel more anxious. And that's when I started to just think, gosh, I must be applying wrong solutions to this problem. Like, what is this time anxiety really about? And it just became a matter of prayer, a matter of study, and honestly, even during the pandemic, new practices and habits of time that sort of invited me into, I think, a better way of living with more time faith, I would say.
Unpack that phrase time anxiety a little bit more. That might be the first time someone's heard that, and but yet it's touching on something that they often feel.
Yeah. I mean, time anxiety, I think, is kind of the chronic condition of the modern person. We actually know from research that time really is speeding up. Like, technology, I mean, of course, in many ways, like, we have 60 seconds to a minute and 60 minutes to an hour. I mean, those things are objective. But our experience of time is speeding up. Technology is giving us a sense of which, you know, time is just blurring past. You know, there's always these new technological developments, and they whiz by us before we've even had a chance to kind of wrap our brains around it. So the present is really shortening. And not only that, but technology, I mean, early in the 20th century, people thought we'd have way more leisure time. Technology was going to deliver us into the promised land. You know, we'd have technology that would deliver us from the burdens of work. And economists actually really worried that we'd have too much free time. But none of us is experiencing that. I mean, we're in the busiest season of the calendar year. And I would say that probably everybody, even if they've never heard the word, the phrase time anxiety, they know they're feeling it. The idea that your lists are too long for a day, your obligations are too many, your boss expects too much from you, there are too many emails, too many, just, I mean, it, on every front, right? Even organizing the school calendar. I do that for my twin boys that are in high school, and I think this is like a part-time job to get everything on the calendar. So time anxiety, it actually lands at the very center of my chest where I think, I can't do this. I don't know how to manage all of this. How am I going to get everything done? And even at a deeper level, I think sometimes it's the anxiety that I don't know how to choose well. There's so many choices. How do I know what's right? How do I know what God's calling me to? You know, what voice do I attend, like, in amongst all these competing voices? At the very essence of it, I would say, it's like that anxiety to live our lives well. And as Christians, to live our lives well, to glorify God. We don't always know how to do that. We have so many choices, so many options, and you know, sometimes just so much to do that we just don't even know where to start.
Wow, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to address one of the false beliefs around time management, which you say is that the idea that it's always ours to decide. And you can imagine how often we set ourselves up for frustration, for stress and disappointment if we really hold that core belief that time is always ours to decide and how we manage it is always ours to decide. And even if you're in a season of favor and you see someone else, their life is blowing up, if you have that core belief, you'll be tempted to judge them out of your own strength. So we really do need to blow that myth to smithereens, I would say. Talking to Jen Pollock Michelle, her book is titled In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. An invitation to peace and rest, to living a responsive life, responding to God, not driving and striving. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I want to just look back over my shoulder this year and just say thank you to God and thank you to you. Thanks to God for all of his provision, and thanks to you for listening and allowing us to do this journey with you and encourage you along the way. It is absolutely amazing to us that we are getting emails and seeing that we have listeners all over the world in some of the remotest parts of the earth, and that couldn't happen without faithful friends saying, I'm going to step into a story that's bigger than I am. I benefit from Faith Radio, but I want others to benefit too. And because of that big story heart of faith, we've been able to keep growing and going. But we're not finished yet. We feel like we're just getting started. And we know that there are many, many of our listeners who listen, who love it, who benefit, but have never given before. And I say this with no condemnation, but I am issuing an invitation. If you've never given a gift before, or maybe you haven't given a gift yet this year, there's still time. Would you consider giving a tax-deductible year-end gift to Faith Radio? Help us keep growing and going, because millions of people still need to know about the hope of Jesus. You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. Man, I'm loving that song these days. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Jen Pollock Michelle, who wrote a beautiful book, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. Doesn't that just make you exhale? Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. This is not a time management book. It's sort of blowing that idea up. In fact, one of the myths you address, Jen, is this, that a false belief around time management is that it's always ours to decide. Say more about that.
Mm-hmm. I think it was early in the 1970s, there was a time management book. It was sort of one of the early ones for executives. And it said, you know, every human being has three choices. You're either going to drift, drown, or decide. And the whole notion was that, you know, as a time manager, you would decide, you know, you would kind of decide your life. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Here we find ourselves. Of course, I was reading a lot early in the pandemic, as I've already mentioned. The pandemic was turned that over up on its head, didn't it? That time mm-hmm. was ours to decide. All of a sudden, we were forced into a world that none of us recognized and we couldn't get out of. You know, we had new restrictions at work and school was shut down and church. And I mean, all of these different things completely changed for us. And so I really started to identify that's an illusion of control. Time isn't ours to decide. And one of the things I talk about in the book is time is much more, I think it's more fair to say that time is ours to receive. It's just one of the many, many gifts that we receive. And it doesn't take a pandemic, you know, to teach us that. I mean, I think that's just the common experience we've all had. But anyone who has had a chronic, you know, health concern or a terminal diagnosis or a sudden death in the family or a financial setback, you know, that was just, you know, came out of the blue. We all know that despite our very hard, you know, good hard work, often, you know, things happen that are outside of our control. And that's one of the things I want to test that assumption about time management. Can we manage time? Or is it much better to say, you know, we receive it from God and then we look to respond to his invitation on how to live time well.
Makes me think of Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I love this statement. I'd love for you to unpack a bit. You said there's an important difference between improved executive functioning and time faith. So maybe friends hadn't heard of time anxiety, and maybe you have, but have you heard of time faith before? So make the distinction there if you would.
Yeah. I mean, I think that executive functioning is really what I was learning from time management books. And I think there's a real importance to that. I actually don't think I came to those skills very intuitively. So I sort of needed to learn, you know, how do I manage multiple roles and responsibilities? Well, how can I be, you know, better at getting more work done and meeting my deadlines? I mean, this is part of vocational faithfulness. I had a guy at a event that I was speaking at come up to me afterwards and said, you know, this is the area that I'm really struggling in, executive functioning. I said, by all means, go read a time management book. But what you don't want to read a time management book for is to solve your anxiety problem, to solve what really is a faith crisis. You know, I want to know how to work more reliably. I do still need to get things done. I have a job, you know, I have a family, I have a house to manage. But what I really want is I want more faith. I want to live my days with greater and greater trust that whatever interruption comes my way, God saw it coming. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever neighbor, you know, that I'm called to talk to, God ordained that moment. And even if it means that, you know, I didn't get the last thing checked off my list or that errand got delayed or goodness, maybe my kids had to wait for me 10 minutes when I came to pick them up from soccer. I want to live with time faith. And I think that means whatever comes my way today, it comes through the hands of God. And that is hard to receive sometimes because sometimes difficult things do come to us in life, in this life that isn't ours to decide.
Boy, that's really good. Here's another one. You said, in this world, rather indifferent to the urgent ticking of the clock, we are free to be still. Free to be small, free to take refuge in the one who was and is and ever will be God. Again, I just over and over again sense this invitation. It's really that Psalm 46:10 invitation, be still and know that he is God, and then respond accordingly.
Mm-hmm. So much anxiety comes, doesn't it, Susie, when we try to play the role of God.
Yeah.
You know, when we think that things are going to, you know, fall apart if we don't show up, if we don't, you know, play our part. And this isn't a call to laziness. It isn't a call to be, you know, indifferent about the things that God's called us to participate in. It's just the invitation to be a creature, to realize that God is the creator. I love, you know, how Psalm 90 opens. You've already mentioned Psalm 90:12, but the opening of Psalm 90 is so beautiful. You know, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, for, you know, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So how important is my list? You know, how important is my productivity? I mean, there's a minor importance to that. It's not to be undersold, but it certainly isn't the same role as being God and sustaining the universe with my word, which we know that God does. And so that's what gives us time faith, is that perspective of God. He's before and outside of time. And when the curtain draws on our lives, unless Jesus returns, like, he's still going to be at the work of establishing his kingdom. And so it doesn't all rely on me.
And so you establish 7 habits in the book, and the first one is begin. And this was such rich writing. I just got to read this, and I'll have you unpack it if you would. You said, if Christ is the incarnate beginning, it must be true that God is never as impatient as we are to close a case, to call it a wrap, to declare a thing ended. In this strange world we call the kingdom, God can lean over dead things and find a pulse. Wow, that's good writing. But, I mean, really, just in essence, to think about the content of that statement, how does that tie into begin?
Begin. I mean, this is a habit of hope. And I think hope is something that we often lose in time, especially when we think about our past. I've already mentioned that I was finding encouragement to remember that Christ is the cornerstone. All who put their trust in him will never be disgraced. My own hope sometimes fades, or, you know, takes a beating when I think about the past, when I think I made that mistake with my kids, or, you know, at work, or in that frustrated moment with my mom, you know, or these relationships, they're going to suffer my mistakes, my faults, my failures. And it becomes very self preoccupied, truthfully. And the habit of beginning is just is that habit of, like, remembering who God is, that God renews his mercies every day. So every day is a new beginning. And I write about how time management is, you know, always about beginnings, like, you know, January 1st, you know, your resolution to get your stuff done. It's not like that. It's not resolve. It's not resolve to just, you know, I'm going to have a better year this year because I'm going to, you know, live by these new principles. It's just greater and greater trust in God, who is a beginner. And one of the things I think that is one of the most encouraging promises of the gospel is that he who began a good work in you and in me will be faithful to complete it. He's a finisher. He's a beginner and he's a finisher. And my hope is there for sure.
Yeah, you think about, we love to begin new things, and but I think we can tend to quit when it gets hard, or to maybe, as you say, call it before it's over. And that's why I love this so much, this idea that there may be things in your life right now, friends, that you're listening right now, that they're dead. You know, they're Lazarus dead. They're in the grave. They've been in the tomb for a while. And I just want you to hear the last word of this excerpt again. In this strange world we call the kingdom, God can lean over dead things and find a pulse. I mean, that's just true for us as believers, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. You know, those relationships that feel irreparable, you know, they're broken, never to be put back together. Those mistakes that you think that, you know, are going to determine the future. I just think that that's not the gospel. God's a beginner. And Jesus Christ is the beginning. And we see Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, and that's the glorious power at work within us, Paul tells us, the power of the resurrection. And I want to live more and more deeply in that hope.
All right, as we go to break, I'm going to give you some questions out of Jen's end of this chapter. What beginnings marked important moments in your own life, especially in your life with God? That's worth considering. Have any of those beginnings faltered? What hope, what courage, what faith, what wisdom might you ask God to renew by his grace? Dare to enter in and just, you know, ponder what beginnings may be faltered. And where do you need wisdom and grace and faith and a renewed perspective? Well, how about you ask for it? Talking to Jen Pollock Michelle today about her book, In Good Time, and we will be back in a moment.
I am here. I am loved. God is good. And that's enough.
Maybe you need to hear that today. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jen Pollock Michelle about her book, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. This is anything but a time management book. It's sort of the opposite of that, responding to the invitation to receive time as a gift and not to decide and make all these resolutions and determinations about how you're going to make your life go. We do participate with God. We do cooperate with Him. But someone once said the kingdom life is not an achieving life. It's a receiving life. We're going to walk through habits that Jen establishes in the book, 8 habits. We've got 5 copies to give away. If you want a copy, text the word book to enter the drawing, 877-933-2484. So that first habit was to begin. The second habit is receive. And you said, what would be different if you look to receive your life from God and not simply manage it or change it? Say more about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think all of us receive a life that has certain constraints and limits, and also certain possibilities and invitations. And I think time management often doesn't allow for us to kind of consider the uniqueness, the particularities of our own life. So I can just say very honestly that as a wife and mother of 5, with other work, that interesting work that I also wanted to do, I have kicked against the constraints and limits of my life. And I think a lot of times I've sort of fallen prey to that seduction of believing, gosh, if I could just really capably like manage it, then all would go smoothly and I would never have to say no to anything. And I just don't think that that's how life is. I think that the last, you know, part of that particular chapter just runs through days of interruption, where, you know, you can set out on with your very good agenda and then God just sort of, you know, puts something in the wheel and everything sort of changes. And that's good. I actually think that that is good. And I think we receive it as frustrating when we're in that mindset of control, decide, get things done. And receive is really just, I think there's actually a lot of joy in receiving.
Well, it makes you open, you know, to mm-hmm. interruptions, and it makes you welcome them. But if you're on a timeline, then people and, you know, situations that kind of get in the way of that, you see it that way, and people feel that way. You treat them that way because you're
Absolutely.
Going point A to point B. And I mean, I've been there. I'm task-oriented, very focused and disciplined, and that I can see how that is wrong at times, where I want mm-hmm. so much to be open to the divine interruption, because look at how often Jesus was interrupted. And how mm-hmm. I can picture the smile on his face and how, you know, he wasn't, I'm sure, surprised by the interruptions, but he sure went with them and God moved mightily. I want to live that way, you know?
Absolutely. And I want to receive many, many gifts from God. You know, I actually just want to decenter myself. And I want to be at the throne of my own life, you know, crediting and congratulating mm-hmm. myself when things go well, shaming and despising myself when things go poorly. You know, I'd really like to sort of just like move off the throne, put Jesus yeah. in his rightful place. And then when he's there, you can receive your life. And when it's great, you know, that it's easy to give thanks and praise. When it's hard, I mean, there's still that invitation to thanks and trust, you know, God, you're good and you do good. And you must know what you're doing in this particular situation.
So here's a question you ask in that chapter. And friend, I just want you to listen and maybe let yourself ponder the answer to this question. What new freedom can you enjoy knowing that time is a gift? Mm. What new freedom might you enjoy knowing that time is a gift? That's so good. Okay, the third habit is belong. How does one practice the habit of belonging?
Belonging. Well, this is certainly a habit that really became difficult for all of us during the pandemic. And I think if we're to kind of look at the research, we're actually having trouble recovering our habit of belonging. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people aren't returning to church. People are, you know, maybe distanced from friends and family, haven't returned to rhythms of hospitality or visiting or traveling to visit family. And so I actually think that this habit is really imperiled right now. Like, it's in danger. And we've got to find ways. And let's just say it this way, that if you're trying to manage time, The only way really to do that is to make sure that you protect yourself from interruption and contingency. And it's actually very isolating to live in that way. Mm-hmm. And belonging is the picture that Scripture gives us of the flourishing life. There's no individualism in the Bible. It is just assumed that as soon as you belong to God, you belong to God's people. And so I think we've got to get ourselves back to church. I think we've got to get ourselves in intentional spiritual friendships with other people. That was a huge learning for me in the pandemic. I have to say that for as involved as I've always been at church, I've carried a lot of volunteer roles, we're there every Sunday. I didn't necessarily create space and time to deepen my friendships in the Lord. You know, I'm a part of a small group, like I've done that, but I'm talking about like those one-on-one friendships that are about prayer and accountability and encouragement. That person who's going to call you, when they know that, you had something important that they were praying for, and they're going to call you that very same day or text you. Those are the friendships I started to realize I've got to deepen these. And if I don't, like, it will be to my detriment. So belonging is just another invitation into greater freedom and greater joy. You might not get as much done when you belong to other people, but your life will be so much more fulfilling than just getting through your list.
Yeah, there's a line or a scene in one of the episodes of The Chosen where one of the disciples asked Jesus as they head to town, can they stop at his friend's house that he hadn't seen in a while? And Jesus says, if we don't make time for friends, we won't have any. And I just thought that was really such a great, great line. And I mentioned this on the show a few weeks ago, but it really does bear repeating here that you've got a couple of very godly, sage, older, wiser women in my life who both have these spectacular gifts of hospitality. And both of them, they came to pray for me after I'd had a surgery a month or so ago. And both just looked at each other and admitted that a sort of apathy and lethargy had settled in after post-COVID, where they, they were having people around their table all the time, but they just said it just felt easier not to. And I thought, isn't that something, how it was sort of forced upon us? But then there was this sort of, social comatose that took over where it's like we shrugged our shoulders at the engagement, but it does take some engagement to belong. You can't just wait for a group of people to come to your door. We've got to engage. So say a word about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think that there's this way that our own hearts are divided about belonging, that so many times, you hear people say, well, I feel lonely and I wish I had more friends and a greater sense of community. But, when it comes to taking the risks that community invites us into, taking up some of the burdens of community, I talk about that in the chapter, that relationships they entail burdens. It means that, you want to serve other people and you do, you take up things for them when they can't take it up for themselves. Like you said, you had a surgery, so you had people cooking for you, when they probably had their own families to cook for. These things aren't easy in an age, a technological age especially, that rewards kind of like effortless living. We really just want to live effortlessly. We want to sort of like sit and watch Netflix and, have DoorDash deliver dinner to us. And those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but the way that they create and form in us a desire for effortlessness, I think it's that desire that we could actually say, it contributes to loneliness because there is effort involved in relationship.
Boy, that's very, very insightful. Okay, so we're looking at these habits for engaging, for reimagining productivity. And how do we reimagine productivity? We look at the end result as something different than what we've been aiming for, if it's all about getting it done, driving harder, all that. So that first one is begin, the second one receive, the third is belong, fourth is offer. Say more about that one.
Offer. Well, this is, again, it's a Godward orientation to time, that I receive time as a gift from God, and then I offer it back to him, that I'm not using time, for my own good and my own glory, but the invitation of the Christian is to offer everything to God. And we kind of know that about, like, our money, maybe our skills, but maybe we think about time, but we don't think about it holistically. And so I just really dig in the chapter about these ways that, you know, people in my life have shown me the testimony of just offering their lives to God and the way that they live in time so generously too. There's this generosity of spirit, I think, that comes when you think about offering your life to God. And there's a faithfulness and there's a tedium actually to it too. When I think about it, you know, we're not so often, most of us are not offering grand cosmic world-changing efforts. We're doing the small things. We're doing the everyday actions of loving our neighbor, our friends, our family, our communities, our cities. And that's a real good and something that we all have to recover. And one of the things, again, I talk a little bit in that chapter about how it's hard to offer things that feel effortful. Again, hard work. Work is a part of something, is something that we offer to God as well. So I open the chapter thinking about Jesus, you know, Jesus, this attitude of here I am, you know, I'm here to do your will. Your law is on my heart. Psalm 40 is attributed to Jesus in the book of Hebrews. And that's the spirit of offering our time to God. Here I am, God, this moment, this minute, this hour, this day, this life, it belongs to you.
What would happen, I wonder, if we really did open our hands and our heart and just said, my time is yours, you know, lead me onward, and stayed open, and we're really expected divine interruptions and lived with kind of a mobility and a flexibility going, I'm on mission, and Father, you lead, you know, and you hear the Spirit say, this is the way, walk in it. How, you know, Scripture says, man makes his plan, but the Lord determines his steps, you know, and what we do make plans, and I'm a planner myself, A, B, and C, right? But I think it's so important. Important to go, what if I emphasize the second part of that? Lord, determine my steps and just, you know, engage in a deeper level. I love what you wrote here about Sabbath rest. I got to read it and you can speak to it. Rest was the indulgent gift offered by God to Adam and Eve at the curtain opening of the world. After all the flurry of activity, after the cosmic charge to make something of the world he'd made, God let his people loose into luxuriant hours of Sabbath. God himself rested and made space in his own rest for welcome. The first task for keeping God's hours was not to make a difference in the world. Instead, it was to enter God's rest, the rest made possible because of the work God had already done. Say more.
Yeah, we don't offer anything that God hasn't actually already offered. And so it takes a little bit of the pressure off of the maybe the work, the ministry, the service, the endeavors that we're offering to God through our lives. You know, we can suddenly start to, again, that anxiety creeps back in. Is it good enough? You know, is God going to be pleased? And what we really need to see is that God has offered everything already to us. He offered creation to humanity. You know, he made this big, beautiful world. And of course, he does give Adam and Eve this charge to steward it, to inhabit it, to make it, to make something of this world. But that's not the first thing that they have to do. The first thing they have to do, it's not Monday morning, it's Sunday, or, you know, we could say Saturday, I guess, in a Jewish timekeeping framework. So this idea that we can rest, like it's just, we can rest because Christ has offered himself. He's already said, here I am. I'm here to do your will. So whatever we offer to God is enveloped in that larger story. And so it's almost like we're just kind of making our little mud pies and God is pleased with it. And we don't have to change the world. I mean, if we do, wonderful. You know, if someone listening to this program offers to God, you know, their scientific knowledge and they, you know, contribute to a cure for cancer, I praise the Lord for that. But that offering, even that offering, would be enveloped in the larger, infinite offering of God himself to the world. The offering of God that we're even celebrating this month of Advent, when we remember that God clothed himself with flesh. He became an offering for us.
Amen. Amen. Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the fifth habit, and that's wait, waiting on God. And that Jen says, God's way with us is waiting. So how do you reimagine your purpose, your time, the stewardship of your gifts, the calling on your life? How does waiting play into it? Well, it plays a big role. We'll talk about that next. Jen Pollock-Michelle is my guest. Her book, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. If you want in on the drawing, just enter the word, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So here's a question for you. What do you love about Faith Radio? Has a particular show, something you've heard, changed the way you think and the way you pray? We would love to hear from you. Your story can encourage others and will glorify God. And you know what? It encourages us too. So share what you love about Faith Radio by calling toll-free 877-933-2484. Leave a message today. We sure appreciate you.
Don't lose heart. Don't you dare let go.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jen Pollock Michelle about her book, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. This is sort of the opposite of a time management book. It's an invitation to really enter the rhythm of God, to live in response to what God is leading you to do, to look at time as a gift, to welcome divine interruptions, to practice time faith in place of time anxiety, when we trust God is working all things together for the good. We're talking about these 8 habits. One was begin, one was receive, belong, offer. Now we're going to talk about wait. And you say that God's way with us is waiting. Say more.
Mm-hmm. Well, as soon as you open the Bible, you realize mm-hmm. that God, you know, asked his people to do a lot of waiting. I mean, we could look at the story of Abraham. You know, so much waiting between the time when the promise is given and the promise is fulfilled of the son, this promised son. And then, of course, like all the promise of the land, that's 400 years in the making. And then, of course, Israel, you know, doesn't keep the land, and 40 years of wilderness wandering, and then in the land, and then exiled, and then more promises and more waiting. And we remember that waiting that Israel did, even in this season of Advent. And so I do think that waiting, if you have a productivity mindset, waiting is the worst thing in the world. You know, waiting is what you do when you stand in the grocery line and you think about all the things that you're not getting done, and you grow and more irritable because, you know, your time is so precious. But God must not think like us in terms of how we think about waiting. And I think that for me, I've replaced productivity with the word fruitfulness, because I think fruitfulness is a much more biblical image for the flourishing human life. God isn't calling us to be productive. He's calling us to be fruitful. And when you think about fruitfulness, particularly with regard to vineyards, because vines are a prominent image in the Bible, and of course, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. And you will bear much fruit. But guess what? Vineyards don't bear fruit year round. You know, they have wintering seasons. And I think there's something wonderful to think about seasons of waiting as, you know, wintering seasons. And wintering seasons, a lot of important things are happening. It's not above the ground growth. It's not, you know, things that, you know, it's not luxuriant cherries on your tree or grapes on your vine, but it's deeper roots. And I think that that's often what's happening for us in seasons of waiting. I would say in particular, waiting on a promise to be fulfilled or on God to, you know, kind of show up and do the things that we know him to, you know, to show up in power and might and compassion and just rescue and help. When we're waiting on that, we could give up, you know, or we could endure, we could persevere in hope. And I think that's why this biblical writers say suffering often is a season of waiting. And they say, you know, count it all joy when you suffer, because your hope strengthens and your roots of faith deepen.
You know, when we're addicted to outcomes, we will know what to do in the waiting season. If we think it's all about us and the outcome is all in our hands, we will squander those seasons of waiting. But when we really mm-hmm. look at waiting as a practice and an invitation and a part of the Christian experience, those are times when you can cultivate intimacy, you know, truly, mm-hmm. because we often mistake that the gift from his hand is somehow more weighty than the treasure of his presence in his heart. And it's just not. And I feel so much for God, how often we project that message to him, that the things mm-hmm. I want from your hand are more important to me than your presence in your heart, which I already have. And I think waiting reminds us any gift from his hand pales in comparison, and knowing his heart, it's always an invitation to know him deeper. And mm-hmm. I think we miss that, don't you, if we misinterpret those times?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why waiting, we're never abandoned in our waiting. You know, we're not alone. And of course, we can often feel alone. But I think waiting is one of those seasons where you walk by faith, not by sight, you know, and your mm-hmm. faith is only renewed and restored as you spend time with God, as you read his word, as you pray, as you call out to him. And I love actually the example of Abraham in Genesis. And Genesis is probably by far my favorite book in the Bible. And I think it's because of how human Abraham is. He waits and he grows frustrated. And you know what he does? He doesn't just like give up on God. And he seeks him, and he says, God, you know, you've made these promises to me. And guess what happens when he goes to him, and when Abraham goes to God and says, I'm seeking you, and I don't understand what you're doing in the season of awaiting. What does God say to Abraham? I'm your reward. And I think that's what you were talking about, Susie, is that intimacy that we find in a season of waiting. We discover who God is. And often his ways are just not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his timing is not our timing.
Mm. Amen and amen. Okay. The sixth habit is practice. Say more about that.
Practice. Well, this is also related to kind of a technology. Like when we think about our technological environment, you want to like set things up and you want to like never think about them again, right? You're going to put your reminder and it's going to be in your phone and you're never going to think about it again. Your phone is going to tell you. This kind of once and done, set it and forget it sort of mindset. Well, that is just not the spiritual life. You know, every day we are called to practice faith. And I think we miss the language in scripture, which talks about training. So many words and references to training in the spiritual life. I think we get nervous about it because we think, oh boy, does this mean like works righteousness? Somehow I'm like earning God's favor because I practice or train really hard. That's not what it's about at all. Because we've already talked about, you know, Jesus offered himself. So any practice we do is already in response to what God has already offered through Christ. But practice just means there is effort involved. There's effort involved in relationships. We've already talked about that. And also in a relationship with God. It's just an everyday sort of practice training. Biblical writers talk about it in terms of even we could compare it to athletic training. And we train for godliness, and that's far more important than any training we would do for our bodies. Mm. But I think that we miss that sometimes, and sometimes we wonder why God doesn't just sort of like sprinkle fairy dust on us and make us like Jesus tomorrow. Well, you know what? The spiritual life is a lot of practice, and there's something really beautiful about that too. That could feel tedious, but I love that it invites us into the landscape of just trying and failing and restarting and trying again. And that it's like a child learning to walk. And our Heavenly Father, I think he delights in that. When I think about my kids learning to walk, you clap, you applaud, you don't grimace just because they fell down. Like you're like, get up, try again. That's the practice of the spiritual life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you picture a toddler walking in this beautiful plush grass that's representing grace, that's more of the picture, isn't it?
Yes,
well, we just got a little bit of time left, so I got to get to number seven. Seven is enjoy, eight is remember, but I want to end with enjoy. Say a word if you would.
Enjoy. I mean, this idea again of it's not all about getting things done. God is actually, the whole biblical story really is about joy. I think that we could just say from beginning to end, God is inviting his people into his joy. And a productivity mindset, it really doesn't leave a lot of room for joy. And this doesn't just mean, you know, take more vacations and, you know, do the things that make you feel happy. There's this neat way that I learned about the word enjoy, and it's that God actually puts joy into our hearts as we follow him. And I think that this idea of like his commandments lead to freedom and they lead to joy. And gosh, who doesn't want more joy in their lives? And it's just, this is the picture of the biblical, like the flourishing life in Christ. Psalm 1, it's the tree rooted deeply in the groundwater of God's love and God's words. And not, you know, it doesn't matter if you're in a season of storm, you hold fast. I think, and we're looking forward to an eternal joy where whatever temporary sufferings that we are waiting out in this world, those some of them won't even get resolved, but we know on the other side, there's a glory that isn't even to be compared, a joy that will never end.
Mm. Amen. What a great place to end. Thank you, Jen, for a great conversation, writing another really excellent book. I always love getting to talk with you. Thanks for the time today.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Great job. This is Jen Pollock Michelle's book, In Good Time, 8 Habits for Reimagining Productivity, Resisting Hurry, and Practicing Peace. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Live in response to God's love. Let the Holy Spirit breathe life into your steps and trust him with those divine interruptions. And just see, when you start to see time as a gift, wow, how things will change. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.